We welcome those that may be listening or watching our program live, and we trust that your time with us this morning will be blessed of the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. We read these things. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like the well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of the making of books there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. The title of our sermon is The Goal of Our Lives. The Goal of Our Lives. There are some cute letters to pastors I found in the internet, and I would like to share a lot of them, but there was one that particularly caught my attention. It was written by Ralph. It said, "Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon today, especially when it was done." I wonder if us, as we've worked through this book, which is a sermon, have thought, "Oh wow, I can hardly wait to get to the end of this book." But the fact is this, at the very end of the book is the most vital message of all that's contained in the entire book. We do well to always remember his conclusion to his text. Today we will see from this text this truth. These many proverbs are given to nudge us to obey God's word. First of all, consider the sayings. Verse 9, under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, Solomon writes, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge." Now, if you were to write that, and I were to write it, we would kind of look askew at that person, or at me if I said I'm wise. But we know from Scripture that 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34 says that Solomon excelled all the people of his time when it came to knowledge. He was the wisest man who ever lived as far as human beings are concerned. Of course, the Son of God we'll talk about in a minute. Early in this series, we pointed out that Solomon predated all of the Greek philosophers, and some scholars would trace some of the sayings of some of those great philosophers, their ideas, back to Solomon himself. Now, he was the wisest man that was a sinner. But in the New Testament, we know there was one greater, one wiser. The Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 12:42 says, "A greater than Solomon is here." The world would do well to read about Jesus because he is the wisest human being that ever walked upon the surface of this world. Paul says of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Jesus became wisdom personified. If you want to see wisdom, look at Jesus Christ. If you really want to be smart, read what he said. If you want to be wise in your world, understand who Jesus is. Now, we do well to listen to what Solomon said. In verse 9b, he says, "He pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs." We know that many of these proverbs are included in three Old Testament books that Solomon wrote. Which three books did Solomon write? Well, he wrote Proverbs. Beautiful book. He wrote the Song of Solomon, an interesting book. He wrote this book, Ecclesiastes. Some were his Proverbs. Some, he says, he sought out Proverbs. And some came from his father David, which we pointed out before. But he had a hobby. It was a good hobby. It was to collect Proverbs. Let me suggest that's not a bad idea. To collect wise sayings. And you can't go far wrong than collecting the sayings that are written in the book of Proverbs and working through them. Oh, we have people that like to collect stamps. And that's kind of an interesting pastime. There's other people that like scrapbooking. And they spend lots of time scrapbooking. There's other people that collect sports cards and paraphernalia. But let me suggest perhaps the wisest collection would be to take a notebook. And I know people that have done it. I have done a little bit of this, not completely. And to take that notebook and to have two sections. You can have them side by side or one and then the other. And you write in that journal the evidence of a person who is a fool. And on the other heading, the person who is wise. And then ask yourself, where do I fall in this pattern of things? Probably there will be some things where I do act wisely. Probably there are some things where I do not act wisely. I am a fool. And it is this kind of research that will help us to become more wise as well. Let me give you a couple examples from Proverbs. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. There's two of them there, right? One column, one the other. If you walk with wise men, you will be wise. Spend time with wise people. Don't spend too much time with fools. Now, you just need to read the book of Proverbs to find out who fools are, right? But to walk with wise people, we will become wiser ourselves. Proverbs 12, verse 1 is another example. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That's being foolish, isn't it? If you hate correction, if you hate somebody saying, hey, need to make a change here, it says you're stupid. Oh, well, that can knock some of us right over the head right there, doesn't it? But guess what? We don't have to remain stupid, right? We walk with wise people. We love instruction. We love learning. We love changing our ways so that we become wiser people. Here is further insight into the criteria which Solomon set and what he accepted as appropriate. In verse 10 he says, the preacher sought to find acceptable words. Do you know when preachers prepare their sermons, most of them at least, carefully try to figure out words that are appropriate? We could tell vile stories. We could tell nasty things. I mean, we hear it all the time. But the purpose of a preacher is to preach wise things and to use proper language and so on in context to teach people. Literally, he sought out delightful things for people to hear. It is wise for us who are Christians and name the name of Christ to use delightful and wholesome words. Let me give you an example of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, 29. He puts it in this manner, and I'm reading from the KJ3 translation. Let not any rotten word proceed out of your mouth. Doesn't say let a few slip. It says let not any rotten word proceed out of your mouth, but if any is a good word to the building up in the respect of the need, that it may give grace to the ones hearing. So the purpose of preaching and the purpose of becoming friends with other Christians is to build each other up, not to destroy, not to hate, not to present, well, I'm better than you. The words that Solomon gave were words which were meant to comfort and warm the soul. When Jesus spake, the Bible says he was full of grace and truth. The psalmist makes a very interesting prayer request to the Lord in Psalm 141, verse 3. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. He's asking that God send an angel to protect him from saying bad things. Now, for some of us that are newly converted, we need to pray that often. Because the old words come out, right? And we need to learn to say good words and proper words and encouraging words and uplifting words. All of us need to ask God to guard our lips. Perhaps we must ask what it is that causes us to speak harshly or to use rotten words. A lot of people use inappropriate speech because they're angry or frustrated. And you know, there's the odd preacher who is known to use inappropriate language while preaching. I don't see Solomon in being that way. And I don't think it's appropriate for the pulpit to be a place where people who are preaching the word of God use gutter language. Now, Solomon continues to open up the minds of his listeners to look at the shepherds. We'll get a little more into this speech in a bit. Verse 11, he now uses a different means to show how proverbs are to be taught or how they're to be learned. He pictures them as goads. Do you know what a goad is? How many know what a goad is? A goad is something they used on the farms to make oxen obey. And they're a sharp-looking thing. Not something you'd want to be pricked with. They can hurt a little bit. It says the words of the wise are as goads. Wise people use words, but sometimes they use them to urge people to do what is right. That's the difference between a wise person and an unwise person. A person that spews out all kinds of vulgarity isn't going to make you change your way. But a person who uses and chooses their words wisely can get you thinking and urging you to do things in the right manner, right? Who would you rather listen to? Somebody who is really concerned about you or somebody who just wants to put you down? I know who would I'd rather listen to. And then Solomon in this text uses a parallel in verse 11. The words of the scholars are the well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Now that I looked at that. What is that saying? Well, scholars, again, he's using a word to describe preachers. People who are teaching the word of God. And they're like nails that a shepherd has. And I did some research and found out that shepherds in the Bible times sometimes would have a stick, maybe it was their rod, and they'd put a nail in the end. Just to poke the sheep, not to hurt them. I mean, it would hurt, but not to destroy them, but to keep them going in the right direction. You see, when wise words are used by those who teach, they can become words from one shepherd. Now, who is the one shepherd? Isaiah 40, verse 11, talks about the Messiah. It says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The one shepherd. What did Jesus say? He said in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So when we come to declare the word of God, we are saying, this is what God is saying to you. Do you know that God speaks to you every Sunday you come to hear the word of God? if, and this is very important, the preacher is speaking on the Word of God, not giving his own ideas, but speaking what the Word of God says. So when we declare the Word of God and declare His words accurately, do you know what they do? They prick the conscience. I don't know how many times I've heard people, well, that's the first time I came to your church, might be the last time. You were speaking right at me, but I don't even know you. Right? Why is it? Because you see, when we speak the Word of God, the Holy Spirit comes and He starts poking at you and says, straighten this up, change this, get this right in your life. If one hears sermons, and sermon after sermon after sermon, and you're never moved to action, there's one of two problems, likely. Now, there may be other problems. Maybe you have a problem keeping awake because you have some kind of sleeping sickness. But in most cases, if you're not convicted of something or you're not challenged to move in your life, it's either because the preacher is not doing his job and is afraid to tackle the Word of God and to declare, thus saith the Lord. And there are preachers that way. They just love to be smooth and make everybody feel at home. And it's good to make people feel at home. Don't get me wrong there. But it's also good that when we speak, that the Holy Spirit can use our words and drive a point home to our hearts. Or it may be that a person has hardened their heart so much that they don't want to hear the Spirit of God speak to them. Psalm 95, verse 8 says, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, but the word, that's in King James, New King James says, as you did at the rebellion. Israel rebelled, and they kept rebelling, and they hardened their heart. There's a verse in Proverbs, I think, says, he that hardens his neck shall suddenly be cut off. We must guard against the hardening of our hearts by letting the prods, the nails of the shepherd, make us take action. Now we come to a verse which those who dislike school, and any of you kids dislike school? I hope not. But they say, well, there we are. There's a good verse for me. Verse 12. Listen to what it says, kids and adults. Further, my son, be admonished by these. Of the making of books there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. Why should I read? I mean, there's so many books out there. When Solomon wrote that, he didn't have computers. He didn't have entire libraries stored in one little box, right? But even in his day, and you think about it, in those days when you wrote a book, you had to hand copy it again and again. He says there's so many books out there, it's weariness. And certainly that's true today. There are huge stores of information. But do you know what I find in our society? People like to read light things. You know, they don't want to dig in and find out who their God is. They don't want to read about science and the beauty of space or something like that. No, you know what they like to read? Light things. Like gossipy things. You know, what's happening over there in that palace in England, you know, and one princess is angry at another, and it's gossip. Right? People love gossip. Light stuff. There's several warnings about that in Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Whoa! There's some people we ought not to hang out with, right? Do you have friends that are that way? I remember a guy I used to work with many years ago. I won't say his name, But this man, he would become friends, and when you were in his presence, he was buttering you up and saying all kinds of nice things. But everybody else that wasn't in that room, they were terrible. I realized very quickly that what that man would do would take the words I said and use them against me when he talked to his other friends or his other acquaintances. He wasn't a friend. I worked with him. But do you see what I'm saying here? We need to be careful that we do not become tale bearers. When we hear something, let's not be the first one to post it on the internet. Let's not be the first one to take a stand against something because we heard it. Check the facts carefully. There's a second passage in Proverbs that's even more ominous. Go with me to Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. These six things the Lord hates. What? God hates stuff? It says so right here. It's not the preacher. It's God saying this through Proverbs to Solomon. Yes, he says, oh, there's another one. Seven are an abomination to him. He just hates it. What does he hate? A proud look. Okay. That one I understand. Do you? Somebody who's proud, most of us don't like to be around. Somebody said the only thing good about an egotist is you never hear gossip. But a proud look is not something that most of us enjoy being around somebody like that. A lying tongue. Whoa. God hates a lying tongue. In fact, Revelation says liars will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, we're all liars, so we need Jesus. Don't get me wrong here, that we all do lie. We've come short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. But a person who practices lying is somebody God particularly despises. Hands that shed innocent blood. Guess what? Jesus equates hating a brother without a cause with murder. Shedding innocent blood. Saying that some other Christian is evil. Boy, we better be careful on that. Right? You know what? I don't agree with some things taught in other churches. But if they're my brother or sister in Christ, I must still treat them with respect and love. And not pull them apart and be nasty towards them. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. You know, schemers. I had a friend who's gone to be with the Lord many years ago. I would ask him, what do you think of this person? He knew everybody in the little town I was in. And he would say such things as, oh, he's a pretty good guy, or he's a schemer. As soon as you heard that one, you said, oh, okay, be cautious. And then once in a while, he'd say, that person's a real schemer. And you knew right then to watch yourself. This man never said bad things except he would warn you. But a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness that speaks lies, and one that sows discord among brethren. Oh, wow. Some of us are pricked in our heart right now, I think, because we've done some of those things in times past. Oh, may God deliver us from these things. So in discord among brethren. Can you imagine that? But it's a sad thing. It happens. Although this is the side issue of trusting wrong advice, let us go back to the text and see the secrets. Solomon is about to let us in his entire purpose for preaching this message. In verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter. Now look at the end of the book. We're told why he wrote this book. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Nothing is more important than fearing God and keeping his commandments. The King James puts it this way, this is the whole duty of man. The word duty is in italics because they're just trying to add to what it means when it says this is all. This is the sum total of everything that we should understand, that we should fear God and keep his commandments. We should honor God above anything and everything else, and secondly, to obey his commandments, his word. You see, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is a consistent theme. We must take time to reverence our Maker. Revelation 4:11 is a verse we sometimes sing. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So what's the purpose? To give glory to our Creator. That is the whole purpose of mankind. He created us for that reason. We rebelled, but he still wants man to bring glory to himself. We give glory by verbalizing his greatness through our speech, through our witness, through singing of beautiful songs like we have sung this morning. Honor is shown by putting him above all other things. Power is given as we submit to his will. We say, have your will in my life. No wonder the New Testament command is to follow the law of Christ. There's a reference you may look up, 1 Corinthians 9:21, where it talks about the law of Christ. As New Testament believers, we are to keep his commandments. That is not a suggestion. Now, if you're in an army and you're taking marching orders, who do you take them from? Whoever's over you. Might be a sergeant, might be a corporal, might be a major, might be a general. Let me ask you, if he tells you to march that way and you say, I'm going this way, what are you doing? You're being insubordinate, right? And if you do it long enough, you're really almost committing treason. Guess what? There are people that say I'm a Christian and they are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not living for him. Their life is out of step with their master. We have to ask, are they his? They may be, but they need a lot of change in their hearts and lives. You see, as followers of Christ, you know what command he gave? John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's the new commandment, to love each other, to care about each other. The Bible is full. The epistles, the letters that Paul and John and Peter wrote are full of what are called one another verses. If you have a computer and have a Bible program on there, go home and look up one another. Most of the one another are talking about the relationship between you and I. The word love is not always used, but it often is. Do you know how many times it appears in the short epistles? 46 times. Do you think maybe that's important? I would say under the authority of the Holy Spirit that it's important to love one another. For example, one verse that doesn't use the word love, but it is a loving action, bear one another's burdens. There's one another. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Wow. We're reminded in the last verse of the sermon, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's an important truth that we need to remind ourselves. He knows our every strength. He knows our weakness. We sing a song. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. This is a reminder that God knows my very heart and your very heart. So how do we respond? Let me suggest three things. We need to know his salvation. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you know you have eternal life? What I'm saying is if you walked out of this place this morning and a car hit you in the parking lot or on the street and you died, do you know that you would go into the presence of God? These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. It is a possession, a present possession, that when we come to the point where we say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God upon me. Your Son paid for my sin. When we do that, we enter an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. Secondly, we need to know His commands. This includes love. You know, there's a church in Revelation that had everything right. Their doctrine was right. They were a good church overall. They had continued since the Apostle Paul. And the book of Revelation is probably written close to the year 100. So we're talking about 50, 60 years of faithfulness to God and faithfulness to His Word and faithfulness to doctrine. Jesus says something. I have somewhat against you. What is it? You have left your first love. That burning passion for the Lord is gone. Have you left your first love for Jesus? Then get it back and get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be sold out for you. I want to live for you. I want to die for you. I want to be yours. All in all belongs to you. And then thirdly, we need to live out His expectations. That's God's expectations. John 15, verse 14 says this. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things I heard from my Father, I've made unto you. Then back to the verse before. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Are you a friend of God? Are you obeying Him? A story is told of a young lion. He had wandered away from his father, who was the king of the jungle. And he thought he was going to show himself up as being the king of the jungle too. So he finds some monkeys and he says, who is the king of the jungle? You are. The young lion retorted, and don't you forget it. So he found a herd of elephants. And he asked the same question, who is the king of the jungle? One big bull elephant picked him up by the trunk and threw him in the river. He was battered and wet, and the lion said, just because you didn't know the answer, there was no need to be nasty. My friends, most of us realize that we need life with God. Without God, we're like that young lion. We're boastful, and we will end up suffering for it. If we think we're the king of the jungle, there's going to be things in our life to throw us in the river and cause us shame, guilt, and so on. May we seek to do the Lord's will and His will alone. Thank you and God bless. Have a good day, those that are listening online.